Okay, let's turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Here's our outline of Romans. Remember, we're dealing with the section of Romans that talks about nation Israel and how God's plan relates to nation Israel. And it explains why Israel is rejected temporarily. Just by way of review, so we can catch up to where we were, and I'll repeat this review next hour, so in case some of you aren't here this hour, then you'll be able to hear it next hour. So, remember Romans 8. When we finished Romans 8, it culminated the exposition of God's plan of salvation. And at the end of Romans 8, in verses 35 through 39, it talked about the absolute security of that salvation. In other words, if a person is a believer, there's no possible way that God is going to turn on him. And look at verse 35, where it says, "Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, 'For your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered.' But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So what an ending to that section that deals with salvation. The ending just tells us over and over again that we can't possibly be removed from God's love once He's set His love on us, which He does, when we believe. Now, the question is going to come up then, to Jews especially, well, what about nation Israel? Didn't God set His love on nation Israel in the Old Testament? And is now in the New Testament, is He setting aside that love in favor of the church? Is that what's going on here? And that Romans 9 through 11 is going to deal with that subject or that problem, because people would have a problem with that. You know, God made promises to nation Israel in the Old Testament. Did He set aside those promises now? Well, if He did that, how can we trust Him when He says that nothing will separate us from His love as believers? So it's a very important issue, and it has to be dealt with. And that's what Paul is doing in Romans 9 through 11. And the way he does this is he's going to point out three attributes of God. And each of those attributes he's going to relate back to nation Israel. And he's going to say, this is an attribute of God. This is how it relates to nation Israel. For example, in Romans 9, that deals with Israel's past, the attribute of God that Paul points out is that God is sovereign. And we see that in verses 15 and 16. Verse 15 says, "For He says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion.' So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy." So the attribute of God there is His sovereignty. He says, you know what? I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. And does God have the right to say that? Sure He does. He's God. He is sovereign. Now, keep in mind, it's not talking about individual salvation in those verses. It's talking about His choice of nation Israel. So how does God's sovereignty relate to nation Israel? We'll look back at verse 3 of chapter 9. It says, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." Now, Paul is talking about his kinsmen according to the flesh, or the Jews. Remember, Paul was a Jew, and he says in verse 4, "Who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, the temple service, and the promises. whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ, according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. So, God has an attribute of being sovereign. God can choose any nation He wants to funnel or channel His blessing through. And He chose nation Israel. That's how that attribute of God relates to nation Israel. Then when we move on to Romans 10, it talks about Israel's present. And we go from the past to the present. And the attribute of God that's pointed out in Romans chapter 10 is that He is righteous. Look at verse 3 and 4. It says, "For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own," and he's talking about nation Israel here, "they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." So God is a righteous God. How does that relate to Israel, and how does that relate to Israel in their sins? Well, it relates to them that in the present time, Israel is disciplined. A righteous God just can't overlook nation Israel's rejection of Messiah. And that, in verse 19 through 21, is explained in chapter 10, that Israel is being disciplined for not believing God. In verse 19, it says, "But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they?" And Paul goes on to point out that Israel did know. He says, first Moses says, "I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding, I will anger you." And in verse 20, and Isaiah is very bold and says, "I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me." And then in verse 21, he sums it up by saying, "But as for Israel," he says, "all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people." So Israel did know. They knew God's word. They refused to believe it. What was the result? God disciplined nation Israel. Now, chapter 11 is going to answer the question, well, does that mean that Israel is out of the picture for good? And chapter 11 deals with Israel's future. And the attribute of God that's pointed out in chapter 11 is that God is faithful. He made some promises to Israel, and He will not go back on those promises. Verse 1, it says, "I say then, God has not rejected His people, has He? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite." And then Paul's going to go on to prove that nation Israel can't be completely rejected. Why not? Well, Paul's an Israelite and he's a believer. So there's proof that nation Israel is not completely rejected. So that's how those three chapters fit into the flow of thought in Romans, or in the book of Romans. Here's an outline of chapter 11 that we're starting this morning. It's going to answer two questions. First question is going to be, is God's rejection of Israel total or is it complete? Did God reject all of nation Israel because of their failure to believe Him? Now, this question links back to chapter 10 and verse 21, where we just read. It says, "But as for Israel," he says, "all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people." Now, does that mean that all of nation Israel has failed to believe God? And the answer will be no. That's not the idea. And then In verse 11, we have the second question that's answered in Romans chapter 11, when it says, "I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they?" And what that means is the rejection of Israel permanent? And we'll find out, no. Verse 11 says, may it never be. It says, he's going to make the point that God took their stumble, their fall, and He turned it into a good thing for the Gentiles. So we'll see that. And that's what the two questions that will be answered. Is God's rejection of Israel total? And is God's rejection of Israel permanent? Those two questions will be answered in this chapter. When he talks about God's rejection of Israel being total, he's going to give two proofs here. First proof is Paul himself. That's verse 1. It says, may it never be. God has not rejected his people. How can Paul prove that? Well, for I too am an Israelite. So he'll prove it by showing that he's a Jew and he's saved. Obviously, he's an apostle. Therefore, God hasn't rejected all of nation Israel. And then proof number 2 is going to be from the past, and he's going to do a case study of Elijah, and he's going to prove that in the past, this was always true. God always had some people in nation Israel who were believers. And the application will be in verse 5, and verse 5 will simply say, there's always a remnant of true believers in nation Israel. Always a remnant. That'll be the principle. Now in 11 through 20, Paul answers the question, is God's rejection of Israel final? Is it forever? Is it permanent? And again, it'll be no. And the reason is that God is sovereign even over Israel's sin. Look at verse 12, where it says, now if their transgression is riches for the world, and he's referring back to verse 11 when he says, but by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles, to make them jealous. And then verse 12 is very logical. He says, now if their transgression is riches for the world and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? He says, if Israel's failure resulted in a good thing, that is salvation for Gentiles, just think how much good is going to come about by Israel's success. Because their failure even resulted in good things. Think of how many more good things will come about by their success or when Israel is in their proper place. And we'll see in chapter 11 that Israel will be in their proper place. God did not reject Israel permanently. He will restore them to their former position. And then the application in verse 21 through 24, and the warning here is that, you know what, the same thing could happen to Gentiles. Look at verse 21, for example, where it says, for if God did not spare the natural branches, talking about Israel, he will not spare you either. So the same thing happens when Gentiles refuse to believe God. Be they believers, if they're believers, God will discipline for not believing him. So the same thing could happen. In other words, this is a principle. The principle is if we refuse to believe God, God will discipline if we're believers. Now, it's also going to say in this section that Israel will someday occupy her former place in God's favor. Israel will be restored to their former place. And if you've been coming to the prophecy classes on Wednesday night, you know when that's going to happen. That'll happen during that time period we call the millennial kingdom. Then Israel will be restored to her place in God's favor. Therefore, that has an application for us. And you might be asking through all of this, what do I care? This is all nation Israel. I'm not a Jew. What does all that mean to me? Well, what it means to me is that it's telling me that my job as a believer is not to judge Israel. My job is to be eager for Israel's restoration. Why? Because a lot of good things are going to happen for when that takes place in that millennial kingdom, as we've been studying in the prophecy class. Now, verse 25 through 32 is going to point out the mystery of God's plan. And verse 25 says, for I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery. Remember, a mystery in the Bible doesn't mean something that's hard to understand. It simply means something that we couldn't know unless God revealed it. It's something that was previously hidden, but now God has revealed it. So he's going to reveal God's plan for nation Israel, and it's a three-stage plan. God's plan for Israel is first the unbelief of the greater part of Israel, which is what we're in now and what Paul was in when he wrote this, that the majority of nation Israel was in unbelief, and they still are. But that will not last forever. There will be a completion of the fullness of the Gentiles, and that will culminate in the salvation of all Israel. And God will keep His covenant that He made with nation Israel. Verse 27 says, "This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." So God will keep His covenant with them. And at the time that Israel enters the millennial kingdom, all Jews will be believing Jews. And we saw that in our prophecy class, and we'll see it again as we work through this chapter. So the salvation of all Israel will take place after God weeds out the rebels in that portion of time we call the tribulation period. Then in 33 through 36, there's a conclusion. And this conclusion concludes the main section that we're dealing with, the Romans 9 through 11. And what the conclusion will be is that God's glory will be magnified by all of this plan for nation Israel. Look at verse 36. It says, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." So the culmination of God's plan for Israel will result in His glory. Now, when we reach chapter 12, then we start out with what some commentators call the biggest therefore in the New Testament. Chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God." And that therefore stretches all the way back to chapter 1 of Romans. It's saying, in light of all of this doctrine, we had the doctrine of man's sinfulness, the doctrine of God's salvation, the doctrine of God's plan for nation Israel, and all of that doctrine should result in certain things. And that'll be chapter 12 and following. So it's very important that we study this book in context and not just pick verses here and there, because that therefore assumes that we know all the doctrine that's been taught previously. So there's an overview of Romans chapter 11. That's where we're heading. Now let's go back to chapter 11, verse 1, and start in with the details of the section. And remember, the chapter 11, 1 through 10, deals with the question, is God's rejection of Israel total? Is it complete? Did God reject all of Israel? And that'll be answered in this section. Let's read it, starting at chapter 11 and verse 1. "I say then, God has not rejected His people, has He? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. Or do you not know what the Scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. But what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. What then? What Israel is seeking, it is not obtained. But those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not and ears to hear not, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not, and bend their backs forever." So answering the question, is God's rejection of Israel total? What Paul is going to do is first answer the question flat out. That's what he does in verse 1. He's going to say, may it never be. And then he's going to provide proof. Remember, in light of what was said in chapter 10 that we just looked at in the review, we could get the idea that Israel was out of the picture completely. Verse 21, remember, it says, in the last part, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. So what did God do about that? Did He reject all of nation Israel and just say, you guys are out? And now it's the church's program. And yours is forgotten completely. And Paul is going to say no. In fact, he does. He says, may it never be. In fact, the word then in chapter 11, verse 1, I say then, it's the Greek word un, and normally it's translated therefore. It's a logical word. It's a word that points back in the context and points back to chapter 10, verse 21. I say, therefore, God has not rejected His people, has He? No. So, the question in verse 1, the way it's phrased in Greek, demands a negative response. It's saying, I say then, God has not rejected His people, has He? And the answer is no. It's a rhetorical question. Of course, the answer is no. He says, may it never be. Now notice how he phrases this question. It's very interesting. He says, God has not rejected His people. Has He? He doesn't say nation Israel. He says His people. So even the question implies that God hasn't rejected them, doesn't it? He calls them His people. He says, God has not rejected His people, has He? No. Of course not. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 12. And we see where Paul got this idea. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, in verse 22, verse 22 says, for the Lord will not abandon His people on account of His great name, because the Lord has been pleased to make you a people for Himself. So that's where Paul got the idea that Israel is His people. That's why he calls them that. But look at the context of this verse 22. Look back at verse 19 and see when God says this. In verse 19 it says, then all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God so that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins this evil by asking for ourselves a king. Samuel said to the people, do not fear, you have committed this evil. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. You must not turn aside, for then you would go after futile things, which cannot profit or deliver, because they are futile. For the Lord will not abandon His people. Look at the background. The background is Israel's sin. And what does the Bible say about the background of Israel's sin? It says, the Lord will not abandon His people. You see how this applies up to Romans? Here was Israel being temporarily rejected. And a Jew would say, well, look back at 1 Samuel. Israel sinned then. God didn't reject them. In fact, He pointed out that they were His people. Psalm 94. Says the same thing. Psalm 94:14. It says, for the Lord will not abandon His people, nor will He forsake His inheritance. So God will not abandon His people. And reading Romans chapter 10, and you come to that last verse and you think, well, gosh, here's Israel rejected. Didn't God say in the Old Testament He would not reject nation Israel? And what Paul's going to do is prove that God has not rejected nation Israel completely. It's only a partial rejection. God was not kidding nation Israel when He said that to him back then. And that's why I have problems with modern theologies that say, well, now God has transferred His promises that He made for Israel to the church. Well, was God just joking with Israel when He told them He would not abandon them? Was God just kidding them? So, oh, that was just a joke. Now I'm going to bless the church instead. No, God doesn't do that. That's not the way God operates. When God makes a promise, God fulfills that promise. It may be delayed, but He will fulfill that promise. Now, first, again, in chapter 11 of Romans, in verse 1, Paul answers the question straight out. He says, I say then, God has not rejected His people, has He? May it never be. May it never be is mei genoita. And mei genoita in Greek is a very emphatic way of saying no. Don't even think about it. That's not even possible. God does not go back on His word. There's no way that this section is going to be misunderstood. Paul is going to state the fact. He's going to say, no, may it never be. And now he's going to offer proof of that. And the first proof that he offers is Paul himself. Now look at Philippians chapter 3. And we find the same thing here, but in Philippians it's a little more specific. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul is again talking about himself in Philippians. And in verse 4 he says, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. Now why would Paul say he would have confidence in the flesh? Well, because if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. So is there any question that Paul was a Jew? No possible question. And that's what he's doing back in Romans 11 too. He's saying the same thing. He says, for I too am an Israelite in 11:1. He says, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. So has God rejected all of Israel? Obviously not, because Paul is, he's a Jew. He's part of Israel. So God could not have rejected all of Israel, because I doubt if there was anyone in Rome who doubted Paul's salvation, and yet he was a Jew. So God has not rejected all of Israel. Now he's going to go to another proof, proof number two, and that he'll take from history. And in verse 2, he says, God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. And again, he's implying here that God is not, when he says God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. That's the distinction here. The people whom God foreknew. And we looked at this a little previously. First thing that we need to notice about that word foreknew is that it refers to God's people. It doesn't refer to actions or states. It refers to people. It says whom He foreknew, not what He foreknew. And the reason I make that distinction is because some people will say, you know, God, He knew ahead of time that so-and-so was going to be a good person, so He chose him because He knew that ahead of time. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. It says He knew that person ahead of time. Does God know what a person's going to do? Of course He does. But the stress of this is that God foreknew nation Israel. Well, what does that mean then? Does that mean that God only knew about nation Israel? He didn't know about anybody else? Look back at Amos. Amos If you find a big book of Daniel, it's Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. In Amos chapter 2, we have the same idea that we were looking at before here. It's going to be the idea of Israel being sinful and God re-stressing the fact that they are chosen. They're foreknown. And in chapter 2, in verse 4, it says, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because they rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his statutes. Their lies also have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked." And look down at verse 6. It says, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four I will not revoke its punishment, because they sell the righteous for money and the needy for a pair of sandals." Now in that context, we come down to chapter 3 and verse 1, where it says, "Hear this word which the Lord has spoken against you, sons of Israel, against the entire family which he brought up from the land of Egypt. You only have I chosen among all the families of the earth." So in the background of Israel's sin, God reaffirms that they are chosen. And the word chosen here in chapter 3 and verse 2 is the Hebrew word yadak. And yadak, if you look it up in any standard lexicon, means to know. But we have it translated chosen here because when this word is used of God, knowing someone, it often involves a selection of someone. It goes beyond just being aware of them. Was God only aware of nation Israel in the Old Testament? He says, "You only have I known among all the families of the earth." Of course not. He was aware of everybody. He chose Israel. And that's the idea in Romans chapter 11. In Romans chapter 11, verse 2, it says, "God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew." In other words, he chose them before. God chose them. This verse is talking about a people that God has a special plan for, people that he has chosen, that is nation Israel. And Paul is going to prove now by his case study of Elijah that since God does have a plan for Israel, he's not going to reject Israel entirely. It never happened in the past. It didn't happen in Paul's day because Paul was a Jew and he was a believer. And it doesn't happen in our days. And we'll see the conclusion in verse 5, or the principle, is that there's always a remnant of believing Jews. Always. Now, no matter how it looks, there's always a remnant. Look at the last part of verse 2. It says, "Or do you not know what Scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life." So Elijah says, he looks around him and he says, "I'm the only one." Excuse me. "I'm the only one left, and they're after me," is the idea. But what is the divine response to him in verse 4? It says, "I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal." So God has kept out 7,000 in nation Israel. Now we have a tendency sometimes to feel alone when we say, "Oh boy, I'm the only one in the world who believes this stuff." But you know what? That's not the case. There's always a remnant. There is in nation Israel and there is in the church. There's always believers. Satan tries to cultivate this alienation, you know, among us. It'll make you think, nobody else believes that stuff. You're the only one. But that's not true. And Elijah fell into that same trap when he says, "I'm the only one left and they're after me." God says, "No, you're not. There were 7,000 that he had set aside." Now the application then in verse 5, there's always a remnant. Verse 5 says, in the same way then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. Now notice how that remnant comes to be. It comes to be by, in verse 5, God's gracious choice, not man's merit. So the remnant doesn't come about because man deserves it. It comes about because God is a gracious God. And it says, according to God's gracious choice. According to is a little preposition, kata. And kata is a preposition that introduces a standard or a norm. What's the standard of God's choice? Well, it's gracious. It's based on grace. So the principle in verse 6 is simply this. If God's selection is made on the basis of grace, as it said in verse 5, then works are eliminated. Verse 6 says, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. And, grace simply means a free gift. And we have to say free gift now. You know, it used to be a gift was free. But now, you look at television for a while and you're always seeing free gifts. Well, you come in and we'll give you a free gift. And all you have to do, well, wait a minute, that's not a free gift. So when I say gift, I always say it's a free gift of God. That's how grace works. That's what grace means. It's a gift. It's not a gift that requires work on our part. And then Paul is saying, otherwise, it's not a free gift, is it? There can be no mixing and matching here. He makes that very clear. He says, if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. So if you hear someone say, yeah, I believe the gospel message. I believe that you have to believe the gospel message and be baptized. That's all you have to do. What has he just done according to this verse? It's not grace anymore, is it? It's grace plus baptism. So, oh yeah, I believe that gospel. All you have to do is believe the gospel and go to church. All you have to do is believe the gospel and fill in the blank, anything you want. What does that do? It's no longer grace. Now it's a work system, not a grace system. And Paul says that the remnant is on the basis of God's grace, not on the basis of man's works. And that's what Israel refused to understand back in chapter 10, remember? They stumbled on the stumbling stone. They refused to understand that. They refused to believe it. Now, in 7 through 10, we're going to talk about the status of the rest of Israel. And I'm going to stop here this morning and give my voice a little break. You may have noticed I brought a cold back from Nebraska. And I'm going to pick up kind of in the middle of this class next hour, and then we'll finish out then. So, Father, thank you for your word, which is living and powerful, and thank you for this section of Romans, and thank you for the wonderful plan that you have for nation Israel. And we pray that as believers in the church age, that we will look forward to Israel's restoration to their proper place. And we look forward to that day when you return and set up your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.